Thank you. So we've been learning some new songs today, and we sang that hymn, "And Can It Be Beautifully," this morning. It was a great joy to be here and to hear it. Now, I think that many of us would agree that if we were to go out into perhaps the streets of any big city, I always have to be careful about saying into the streets of Norwich, because Norwich is not perhaps what you'd describe as a typical town in Ontario. But if we were to go into even Norwich or into some of the bigger cities, Woodstock, for example, and we were to talk to people about what it is that they think Christians stand for, we might be very surprised by some of the answers. Truthfully, I suspect we could be somewhat disappointed by some of the answers, particularly after having read the section of Scripture that we have been able to read, and we thank God for His Word this evening. We might begin to think that the tenor of society, if you like, the media especially, but the education system that we see in the province that we have, and indeed possibly the whole of Canada, even the medical system, the medical and the health service that we have, the government that we have in general, because it has become increasingly more and more and more anti-Christian. I'm sure you've noticed this. I was talking to my friend Aaron recently, and he was trying to explain to me all about social media. I'm not very good at social media and things, but we were talking and he was explaining that even in the way that social media works, if you are to claim to be a believer, a Christian, somebody who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now there are algorithms, whatever an algorithm is, there are things that will hinder the message from being proclaimed and being taught. And we are seeing the way that, in a sense, the noose is tightening around us with many of the things that have been taking place. Having been at this church for 6 years, for the very first time ever, I've had some of my signs vandalized in the last few weeks and removed and taken away. And I've seen on social media, people have shown me that people don't like signs about the gospel, about our Lord Jesus Christ. Signs that encourage people to understand that in Jesus there is always hope. There is always hope. And we live in a world which is desperate for hope, because hope has been something that has been taken away from them. We see that we are bombarded with cynical, skeptical views about Christianity. And of course, we see a new generation of young people that are growing up, haven't got a clue as to what the Bible is. Young people have no idea what, for example, Psalm 23 is about, the Ten Commandments, what the Gospels are. Some of these very basic understandings. And if you were to ask many people out in the street, what is it that Christians are passionate about? Well, the first question they'd have to just get round is, what is a Christian, first of all? But would they be able to say what it is that we're passionate about? Would they be able to say, ah, that's what these people are excited about? Because I have discovered that the ideas that people have today about Christians are that we're passionate about anti-abortion. We're passionate about the end to euthanasia. These are the things that they will say. We're passionate about stopping drug abuse, alcoholism. We're passionately against COVID vaccinations. These are the sort of things that people will say. And perhaps the biggest comment at the moment that might be leveled against us is that we are anti-LGBTQ inclusion in society. Now, of course, all of these things we have a biblical understanding of. But the point I'm trying to make is that what is it that we should be known for? What is it that our Lord Jesus Christ said that I want you to be known for? What is it that should be the banner, if we like, that we proclaim and that we are prepared to make a stand on? Now, let me just say that all of the things I've mentioned, we are passionately concerned about. We know that God has determined that it is one man and one woman, married for life. We understand that. But the point is that people will point the finger at us and say, these are the things that you are passionate about, when in fact I would suggest to you that the scriptures make it clear that there are many other things that we should be passionate about and that we should be known for our passion. And so the question that we will consider this evening is, what should we want people to think of when they consider us, when they consider our fellowship, our church? What is it that we want, that we should have people to know about us? And it's interesting that the passage that we read just now, and I think I'd actually asked Aaron to read that, and I'm so sorry, I forgot about that particular point. So Aaron, you got let off the hook there, so I'm sorry about that one. But it's interesting that the passage that we have read together at the end of Luke's Gospel is Jesus giving to his early followers what we call the Great Commission. And usually, as I said at the beginning, we would read that from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. However, we find the Great Commission in each of the four Gospels. And of course, that in itself means that we should take note of what our Lord was talking about and explaining very clearly to us. We should absolutely pay very close attention to exactly what our Lord is saying in these scriptures. However, as we look at these verses in each of the Gospels, we see that there is a slightly different emphasis that is presented in each case. But the same overall message, of course, but the emphasis is a little bit different. And that's one of the wonderful things of the Scriptures, because as we look at the different facets of Scripture, we can see that in a sense the writers came at things from different angles, from different perspectives. And when we put all of these perspectives together, we begin to see the very big picture that is being presented to us. And we thank God for the way that he teaches us and instructs us. In Matthew's Gospel, for example, Matthew emphasizes that we go into the world and that we make disciples of all nations. And the word that is used there in Greek is ta ethne, which means every tongue, every tribe, every distinct group. So we've still got a lot of work to do. There are still many groups within the world that need to hear the message. This is the commandment that our Lord gave to us, that we should go into the world and to preach the gospel. When we turn to Mark's gospel, we find that Mark emphasizes that we should preach the gospel to every person, to every individual. And in John's gospel we love so much, a great spiritual perspective that we have here. And as we expect, the emphasis in John's gospel is that he's with us. What did he say? What did Jesus say? My peace I leave with you. But Luke, in giving us the Great Commission as Jesus spoke, the emphasis is that we as Christians are to go into all the world, we've seen that from Matthew, and to proclaim what? We are to proclaim the core, the fundamental, the foundational truths of the Christian faith. Now that begins to put a different perspective on when we go out into the street, because if we were to say to people, what is it that we're passionate about? They would give us a whole host of answers, but how many people would say that we are passionate about the list that our Lord himself presented here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and which we're going to look at briefly? The Great Commission in Luke's Gospel emphasizes that we are to tell the world the basics of what we are about. Now, if you're here this evening and you're not a believer and you're thinking to yourself, well, this is just, you know, it's not for me at all, I assure you it is. I assure you that it absolutely is for you. The reason I know that is because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, gave us these words to share with people who are not saved, to share with people who do not know the Lord Jesus in any way whatsoever. So I know that these are the answers you're looking for. You may not accept that right now, but I know that you are. You'll be interested to know that the issues such as abortion, euthanasia, LGBTQ inclusion, they're not in the list. Election's not in the list. Women's ministry is not in the list. And many other things that we can find ourselves being caught up in are not in the list. But Jesus clearly tells us what this list is, what our Lord Jesus actually stated in Luke's Gospel as part of the Great Commission, as being what we should go into the world and explain to people, is evidently very different from the list that so often people in the world seem to think that we're about. And I could pose the question and say, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? Are we passionate about our core beliefs in the way that we should be? I have the privilege, or I used to until COVID came along, the privilege of knocking on people's doors. And I've told you this before, fascinating the responses that you get. Once you get past the "Are you a Jehovah's Witness?" question, it's fascinating to talk to people. And I have discovered that people are prepared to talk. If you are passionate about what you believe, what you hold dear, what you love in your heart. And so sometimes I think maybe we've got the problem. We're not as passionate as we should be on the core values, the core teachings that Jesus said that we should go into the world and to teach. Firstly, though, we should note where we are to start as we begin to fulfill this great commission. Jesus said, first of all, go and tell your neighbors. That's a quick translation of the words that we find in verse 47, which is to begin in Jerusalem. Now, obviously, Jesus was in Jerusalem when these words were penned. But we discover very quickly that we can understand that our Jerusalem refers to the neighbors around us. And so we should be able to see that we start in Jerusalem and then we go to all the nations in the world, the ethne of different people. Jesus, of course, was in Jerusalem, and this is where this conversation takes place. And our Lord says, start with Jerusalem. In other words, tell your neighbors first of all. Tell the people around you. Tell your family. And then go to all the nations with these core truths. Now, it's also very significant that Jesus clearly tells the disciples that they should speak, and I can't stress this enough, because we need to understand what it is that we should be speaking about, what it is that we should be passionate about. But you might think to yourself, well, how can this work out? Let me explain. Because our Lord says, speak the things that are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So what is Jesus referring to there? He's saying, go and preach this. Because this is what people need to hear. This is the only book in the entire history of the world that can change people's lives. Because it's alive. You can feel the heart beating. It's alive. And so our Lord just makes it very clear. He says, look, go and teach what is written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And our Bible, as we know, is divided into two main sections. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, the part that was written before Jesus came, and the New Testament, the part that was written after his coming into the world, or as the Apostle John puts it, after his appearing into this world. Because Jesus created the world. So he appeared in the world. The Old Testament we divide into 39 books in our Lord's day. Those 39 books are the exact same 39 books, incidentally, that we have today, was divided into three main sections. And our Lord describes those three sections here in Luke 24, verse 44. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So we know what our authority is. We know where we're starting. And Jesus said these three sections, that we would use them and term as the Old Testament, these three sections, this book, this Old Testament, they speak of exactly the same four truths that I want you to go and tell your neighbors about, and then to go into all the world. Now, it's important that we understand that the Bible is one whole book. It is one complete volume. Yes, we now have the New Testament making 66 books in total, but the whole Bible has the same themes running through it. And according to our Lord Jesus, here in these verses in Luke 24, these common themes are the ones that he wants us to go and make known to the whole world. But sadly, it seems that most people in the world seem to know almost nothing about the Bible. We're not allowed to teach it in schools anymore. I've said this before. When I came to Norwich and started the church, went to see the school, somewhat naively, because in England, by law, every school, whether it's privately owned, whether it's a state school, and wait for it, and you get your mind around this one, whether it's a Muslim school, has to have, by law, an act of Christian worship every single day. And that's still the case today. Now, it is fair to say that if you're in a school and there isn't a single teacher who's a believer, you know, it's a bit of a dicey experiment that's taking place. And yet, if there is a believer, a teacher who's a believer, then that teacher has great opportunities. And so often that the head teacher will phone up the pastor of the nearest church and say, "Can you come in and can you look after this annoying thing that we have to do every day?" And when Chris Crocker, my predecessor, was in the UK, he was called into the local school in the village in which he and his wife were living. And they had wonderful opportunities to share the gospel. And it was unhindered. And yet I came here and I went to the school, introduced myself, and she said, "Well, you're very welcome, but you must never mention Jesus. You must never mention your faith. Don't try and encourage the children in any way whatsoever." And so that's the situation that we are seeing. And so now we have generations, two or three or more generations, that are growing up with no basic knowledge of the scriptures. The thought that Jack and the Beanstalk is a story from the Bible pertains in the minds of children today. And sadly, it seems that even Christians have trouble explaining what it is that they really believe and what they're passionate about. If you're a Christian here this evening, then these verses tell us what we should be doing, how we should be doing it, what we should be saying, how we talk to our neighbors, how we talk to our friends, people in our families. And if you're not a believer, but you're here this evening, first of all, thank you for coming. And you're wondering about Christian things, trying to weigh it all up. What's it all about? What are the important things that I should know? What is it that makes Christians so passionate about these truths? Then I hope this evening you will begin to understand. I'm passionate because Jesus has saved me. Then these four basic truths that we see here will begin to be important to us. So what does our Lord say that we should first be talking about? Well, firstly, he says, go and tell your neighbors, and then the whole world, wait for it, verse 46, that I had to suffer. That's where he starts. Now think about this for a moment. This is Jesus reflecting on his own death that only happened a few weeks before these words were penned. Just a few weeks after the cross. Now there's nobody else in the whole of history that could have done that, that could ever do that. But Jesus has lived, Jesus has died, he's been buried, and he's risen again. He's risen from the tomb, and now he's speaking about his own death. And we saw that picture this morning in that baptismal service. Just a short while after his suffering on the cross, and he says, go and tell the world about my sufferings. If we were to ask the people in the street, would they know about his sufferings? Would they know what he had been through? Go and tell the world about my sufferings. Now again, stop and think about this for just a moment. What was so unique about Jesus' sufferings? You know, many people suffer. Many people have suffered. Perhaps you've seen some of those documentaries about ancient Rome and how terrible life was for Christians. For those of us who've come from Europe, it's not difficult to go to Rome. £49.50 will take you from London Stansted to Rome and back again. And so you can do that. You can go to Puy de Foy in France and you can see a reenactment, a rebuilding of the Colosseum, and they enact what took place with the Christians as they were thrown to the lions and various other things. So lots of people have suffered. We understand that. And you'll have known that many people were crucified. It was the standard way that people were put to death. Crucifixion was the method of capital punishment at that time. But Jesus said, go and tell them about my sufferings. Josephus was a great Jewish historian. He was born around the time when Jesus was crucified. But he chronicled the history of the nation of Israel, and he described the things that happened around about that time when Jesus was ministering. And he talked about his death and his resurrection. And then he tells us about the things that happened subsequently. The Romans and the invasion that took place, they raised Jerusalem to the ground. We even know that the cost of building the Colosseum in Rome was taken from the treasure in the temple. That's how they built it. Josephus goes on and he describes the horrors of all that happened. So crucifixion was very normal. A common thing. So why is Jesus saying, go to your neighbors, go to the whole world, go to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and tell them about my sufferings? And the answer is, when Jesus suffered on the cross, it wasn't him suffering as a martyr. He wasn't suffering as a good example, as many people seem to think. Jesus was a good teacher. Went to a business seminar once, all about trying to sell things. And the man who was speaking said, we need to be evangelistic in our selling of things. And I thought, that's an interesting way of putting it. And then he went on to say, you know, Jesus was a really good teacher, and we need to listen to a lot of the things that he said. But on closer examination, he had no concept that Jesus was different to any other man. It wasn't him suffering just physically. He was taking on himself the sin of the world, as the scriptures explain. Now, sometimes it is fair to say that sin is abhorrent to us. And we have lived through several years when we have watched what's been going on in the Middle East, and we've seen some terrible atrocities that have taken place with ISIS have got out of hand, and you'll remember some of the horrifying things that were stated as to what was done to people. And as I was preparing this message during the course of this week, my phone bleeped, and there was a message from my BBC News app, which just keeps me sort of sane in what's going on in the world. And it was to let me know that there was an interview with a young woman called Shamina Begum, and I don't know if any of you have heard of this girl. She was 15 years old when she and two of her school friends ran away from their homes in South London in the UK to join ISIS in Syria. She's now 22 years old, and she has been refused entry back into the United Kingdom. I'm not going to talk about that particular point, but she's sad. She's got nowhere to go. No one wants her. And in the interview, she describes some of the terrible things that she got involved in, involving the beheading of hostages and other terrible things. And she's truly sorry for everything that had happened. And she regrets bitterly what took place. And she wants to come back to her family. And she doesn't mind if she spends the rest of her life in prison. So you see, we can read of things like this and many other awful things that have happened, and a shiver goes down our spine when we see the world in which we live today. And we think these things are horrendous. And these are the things that we see on the news. But with Jesus, who's totally holy, pure, and spotless of all sin, even the most respectable sins, even the sins legalized by Parliament, and there are many of them, they're all abhorrent to him. And yet, when he was on the cross, he carried on himself our sin, and so terrible was this that even his Father turned his back on him. God turned away from his beloved Son. He was cut off from his Father. And Jesus said, go and tell your neighbors and the world about my sufferings. How I took on myself sin. I paid the penalty that it would have taken them all of eternity to pay so that they might be forgiven. He paid for sin. And those of us who have come to faith in him, he stood in our place. My sin was laid on him. Now, even the idea of sin these days is something that we don't find particularly easy. We don't like to talk about sin. The world in general doesn't use that word. Sin apparently means your social insurance number. But they've missed the point. We talk about weaknesses, don't we? Well, you know, poor chap had a propensity towards that. The girl needs counselling and she'll stop shoplifting perhaps one day. We talk about people's demons, don't we? It just sounds slightly better than talking about sin. We like to sweep sin under the carpet, you know, pick up the edge, hide it, but eventually people keep tripping over the carpet because it's become such a big issue. We don't like to talk about sin. So back in the UK, there was a program, I think it was on Thursday nights, called Question Time. And David Dimbleby, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of David Dimbleby, a really very, very able, intelligent guy. And he was the host for this program. And I did used to notice that all of his guests were atheists. But then I noticed here in Canada, all the guests are atheists so often. Well, on one occasion, there were only two atheists on the show out of a panel of four. So that was a step forward, an improvement. But both of them were Labour members of Parliament, Chris Bryant representing Merthyr Tydfil. And perhaps he was the most militant anti-Bible Christianity member of the House of Commons. He was one of those guys who would stand outside the prayer room in the House of Commons to try and stop people going in to pray. The other man was David Starkey, a historian. And during the course of the questions, Chris Bryant says this. He says, there is no such thing as evil. No such thing as evil? Well, where does he hang out? And at that moment, David Starkey jumps in, fellow atheist, and he turns and he says to him, when those men flew those planes into the Twin Towers, that was evil. The crowd applauded because it's got a live audience. But I've got some news to break to you. Some of you won't like it, because Jesus goes much further than that. He was once talking to his followers and he said to them, to us if you like, he said, if you then being evil, if you then being evil, does that mean that God regards us as evil? I think if we could recognize how abhorrent sin is, compared with the holiness of God, even we would have to say, yes, I too am evil. I said some of you wouldn't like it. But Jesus suffered and died so that we could be forgiven. Go and tell your neighbors, he says. Go and tell the nations about my sufferings. And then he said, go and tell them as well that these books, the Psalms, the prophets, the laws, these books not only talk about my sufferings and death, but they also talk about my resurrection. Because it's that that made Jesus different. Men will die for other men. And it's interesting. But you say to me, what about the books of the law? Well, there are detailed descriptions about sacrifices that would be made, innocent animals dying, but some of them are set free, and they're all a picture of death and resurrection. The Psalms talk about how Jesus would suffer. Even the very words that would be spoken from the cross were written in them 1,000 years before Jesus was born, before Jesus appeared. And the Psalms teach us clearly that the Holy One would not suffer corruption. In other words, he would rise. Jesus didn't decay in the grave. He was dead. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The prophets are full of the notion that a Savior is going to come who's going to die and take away our sin. But what about the resurrection? Do you find it hard to believe? Many people find it hard to believe. And yet without the resurrection, we have no faith. Do you think it's some sort of just a notion that has been added, like Elvis lives, so Jesus lives? No. Apart from the huge historical evidence recorded by Christians in the Bible, and out of the Bible, incidentally, by Jewish historians such as Josephus, or the Roman historians such as Tacitus, who talked about Jesus dying and rising from the dead, the world has never produced a greater victory than Jesus conquering the grave, conquering death. The one who lived and died, raised himself back to life. Do you know the Bible teaches that there is one God? And that one God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in every great work of God throughout the whole of the Bible, the three persons of the Godhead are at work. So we read that God the Father created the world. We read that God the Spirit created the world, that God and that God the Son created the world. When Jesus was born, God the Father sent Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked in the virgin womb of Mary so that she conceived and gave birth to the baby Jesus. Think of the baptism of Jesus. Jesus went down into the water. The Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. Now with the resurrection, we read that God the Father raised Jesus back to life. We read that God the Spirit raised Jesus back to life. But Jesus said he would raise himself back to life. John chapter 2. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. I will rebuild it. And he spoke of the temple of his body. John chapter 10. No one can take my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. It's hard for many to think of the dead Jesus raising himself back to life. He who is the life gave life to his dead body. There's a man in the UK, don't be too shocked at the following statement, he's an illusionist, okay? So he makes it very clear that he doesn't do magic, okay? He just simply tricks you into thinking that the table's floating in the sky. He's a lovely guy, he's a believer, and he's an evangelist. And so he goes to different places and... He cuts his wife in half on regular occasions, puts a sword through her head. She's actually a GP, so I think that's a good thing. She's a doctor, a general practitioner, which I think is probably handy if something did go wrong. But But he's been used of the Lord greatly in what he's done. But at the end of his presentation, he then goes on to demonstrate very, very powerfully how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been an illusion. You can look it up. illusion2reality.com. I can give you those details later if you'd like to have a look at that. Jesus really did live and die and rise. In the other Oxford county in England, near a place called Blenheim Palace, is the village of Bladen. And Winston Churchill is buried in the graveyard of the parish church in Bladen. I think we'd probably all agree that Winston Churchill was a pretty great sort of chap. You know, he rallied not just the British nation, but nations around the world against the tyranny of Nazi Germany. In fact, Britain has voted him to be the best Briton that ever lived, the greatest Briton that ever lived. But he hasn't got the power to raise himself from the dead. He can't do it. The greatest Briton that ever lived cannot do it. Only Jesus defeated death, conquered the grave, and rose from the dead, and he had a body that was going to be as much at home on earth as it would be in heaven. Did you notice as we were reading, Jesus said, "Touch me." Does a ghost have flesh and bones? "As you see I have," he said. Notice that he did not say flesh and blood. Was it possibly because his blood had been shed on the cross? He had a resurrected body. You could touch it. You could feel it. He could eat. And yet he could go through walls. "Go and tell your neighbors and the nations that I had to suffer and rise from the dead." At a baptismal service, when I was young, maybe 15 or 16 years old, a girl was baptized. She would have been about 18. She wasn't from a Christian family. She was very short. I remember that. And they had to put a little box for her to see over the top of the pulpit when she came to give her testimony. Her name was Julie. And she stood on that box and she said, "For the whole of my life, I thought Jesus had failed because he died." And she said, "Now I know that he had the victory because he was raised. He was raised to life." And so we often see that people think that this is all about failure, but it isn't. It's about victory. Then thirdly, he said, "Go and tell them about repentance and forgiveness of sins." These are the things that Jesus has said, go and tell your neighbors about, go and tell your friends about, go and tell the whole world about. Tell them about repentance. Tell them about forgiveness of sins. God's agenda to change the world is to go and tell the nations about Jesus' death, his resurrection, and the need to repent and receive forgiveness for sins. The most important message that we can pass on to anybody are these great needs. Our task, to put it simply, is to repent. That means to turn from our sin, to look to God. God's part, to put it simply, is that he forgives us. Remember in our studies in Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Repentance is the change of mind that turns the sinner from his or her ways towards God. Remember when John the Baptist began preaching? He was a little bit older than the Lord Jesus. He was a cousin of the Lord Jesus. What was his message? He said, "Repent, repent, repent." That was his message. He was very specific. He was very bold. Repent. He turned to tax collectors and he said, "You need to repent." He turned to soldiers and he said, "You need to repent. You need to do the right thing." Very specific. And Jesus began his ministry by saying what? Repent. Peter, on that first great sermon preached at Pentecost, he said to the crowds when they asked, "What must we do?" And he said, "Repent. Paul, in every single sermon that he preached all the way through the book of Acts, has in it, "You need to repent." And we've only got the precis, the shortened version, the notes of those sermons. But in all of them, without exception, Paul says, repent. Now, repentance is not just remorse. It's not eating humble pie. It's acknowledging that we have been born with our faces against God. And we need to turn our face to God. We have sinned against him, all of us. Our sin has cut us off from God. It keeps us out of heaven. Heaven is an exclusive place. Not everybody is going to heaven. Sadly, there may be some people here this evening who are not going to heaven. No one whose sin has not been dealt with will go to heaven. Sin condemns us to hell. But God loves us, and he wants us to repent, to turn from our sin, and to receive his forgiveness. Because Jesus has died and been raised from the dead, there is forgiveness. So the Bible has these wonderful promises for us. God will blot out all our transgressions. He'll wash away all of our sins. He will cleanse us. He casts out our sin behind his back. He'll cast them into the deepest ocean. He'll separate them from us as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness of sin, your iniquities, I will remember no more, he says. And what wonderful promises these are in his word to us. And it's all because Jesus has died. Go and tell your neighbors. Go and tell the nations about the sufferings of Jesus, the resurrection. Tell them about repentance. Tell them about repentance. And tell them about forgiveness of sin. In the Bible, salvation is always equated with forgiveness of sin. And there is no other way to obtain forgiveness. You can't work for it, though many people try. In fact, it's pitiful to see the efforts that some people make. You can't buy it. However much money you give away will not do it. After death, of course, repentance and forgiveness are too late. Jesus said, go and tell everyone this message. Now, one last thing, just before we close. I just want to add, and it's from verse 49. Time and again, people have said to me, Pastor, I can see what you're saying, but I can't do it. There's a lot of me that would love to live the life you're talking about. But I can't keep the effort up to be a Christian. Perhaps you feel like that now. I want to find out more about the Christian life, but I'm frightened. I'm frightened that I just cannot keep living as I should for Jesus. I just don't think I could follow him for the rest of my life. I'd mess up. I'd get it wrong. And actually, we all mess up and we all get it wrong from time to time. Wonderfully, though, we have verse 49. The Lord Jesus deals with this as he speaks to the disciples before he goes and ascends back to his Father. Listen to these words. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Wow. Clothed with power from on high. Can anybody tell me what's inside this envelope? It's not an illusion, by the way, if you were here this morning, that is. Connor's inside this envelope. Connor's not here. He's at home with all his family. They've had a big celebration today. Connor was baptized this morning. And his name's written on a piece of paper in here. Because he's now in Jesus. And he's safe. Even sealed it. That's the joy of the gospel. The Father's promise, I'm going to send you what my Father promised. The Son's plans, I'm going to send you. Remember, all three involved. But stay in the city and the Holy Spirit's power until you've been clothed with power from on high. The triune God is with us. When you seek Jesus, when you listen to his voice calling to you, God by the Holy Spirit comes to live within, and he gives us the ability to know Jesus and to respond to his love. Gives us the strength. Our desire changes. We have the desire to follow after the world. And the Holy Spirit changes that desire. And we seek to follow him because we are in Jesus. So if you're a Christian, go and tell your neighbors and the nations these precious truths. And if you're not a Christian and you're thinking, what's it all about? That's what it's all about. The God who came into the world and suffered and died for us. The one who rose from the dead, and when we repent, and incidentally we're commanded to repent, Scripture's clear, we receive forgiveness with God and reconciliation. And that reconciliation with God lasts not just for a time, but for all eternity. And I'd like to close this evening by simply saying, if there is anybody here who knows in their heart of hearts that God has been calling to them, don't let another night go by. Place your trust, your hope in him, and he will save you. In the entire history of the known universe, not one person who has called on the name of the Lord for salvation has been turned away. So you've nothing to fear. We rejoice in the salvation that is ours.